I am what I would consider to be a pretty traditional guy. Tradition being defined by Merriam-Webster this way: an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, such as a religious practice or social custom. I'm old school about many things. I'm happily married, got two kids that I adore. We have a nice house in the suburbs with two dogs and a fenced-in yard. I read the Bible every day. I'm in church every Sunday, obviously. I love sports, and I care way too much about the teams that I love. My two boys and I dedicate a significant amount of time to watching said sports year-round. And when we go to a professional sporting event, I must be there before the national anthem plays. That is a standing rule in our house. And when the anthem plays, I feel tremendous gratitude and honestly get a little emotional that I was blessed to have been born here. When writing something on my computer, I always put two spaces after a period, as God intended, and I will not be convinced by the kids that one space after a period is enough. That looks too scrunched for me. That hurts my eyes. It's two spaces. I'm old enough to struggle with technology at times and to be a bit suspicious about whatever apps my boys want to put on their phones, and to wonder why new music is not nearly as good as it was back in the 80s when I was growing up. It's actually kind of a running joke in our family. When we send GIFs or GIFs or however you say it in our family group text, they most commonly use to capture my reaction to new things this one, and I'm fine with it. There are many, many worse people to be compared to than Clint Eastwood. I've been watching Clint Eastwood movies my whole life. Unforgiven is one of my favorite movies of all time, ironically, I suppose, given my profession. My point is, I like tradition. And all kidding aside, tradition is important. Tradition connects us to what has gone before. It grounds us for what's going to come next. And so I've been looking forward to our subject for today, which is the concept of tradition and how we United Methodists use tradition as an essential part of our theological reflection. This is the midway point of our five-week Easter season sermon series, How to Read the Bible, in which we're exploring the United Methodist approach to this most important collection of writings for the people of God. In week one, we talked about our theological foundation, which is to put our trust in Christ, and we talked about how the Bible guides us in that relationship. In week two, we talked about how everything we need to know about our relationship with God is revealed in Scripture. Next week and the week after, we're going to be talking about reason and experience. Today, we're talking about the role of tradition, how it helps us to understand Scripture, how it shapes our particular United Methodist understanding of the Christian faith. And to guide us on this subject, we're turning to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, to a text that is actually recommended for Easter Day. So let's read it now. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, and we'll come back and read the rest a bit later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you're looking for a Bible to use as an everyday guide to your spiritual development, I've got a recommendation for you. Now, I know that most of us, lots of us, have Bible apps on our phone. I've got a couple in mine, actually. But I'm traditional enough to believe that we should all have physical Bibles as well, ones that we can turn to and dog-ear the most important pages and write notes in and mark with, like, Post-its. If you're looking for a Bible, or maybe looking for a new one, the one I always recommend is the Wesley Study Bible. It's the one I'm preaching from today, actually. You can get it in a couple of different translations, depending on your preference. The one I have is called the New Revised Standard Version. That's the translation that we use every week in worship. It's the one that I'm used to because it's the translation that we studied in seminary. And so, you know, I'm pretty sure it's the one that Jesus loves the best. You can also get it in a newer translation that some people like called the Common English Bible, which is, you know, it's fine. You have to be careful which Bible you choose because it is all interpretation. Translation is interpretation. The notes that the editors write are interpretation. The commentaries are interpretation. And so I want my study Bible, the one that I use kind of on a daily basis, to come from a Methodist perspective. And what I love about the Wesley Study Bible is that it contains notes in these call-out boxes in appropriate sections throughout Scripture that deal with 170 different life application topics, and it contains 200 additional explanations in these call-out boxes of specific topics of Methodist theology, all of which really does help our knowledge of biblical theology, specifically in the Methodist tradition. And in this section of 1 Corinthians, there's an important note about the Wesleyan core term tradition. John Wesley took this concept very seriously, and here's what part of that note says. Quote, "Tradition is what is passed down through generations of believers for the instruction of doctrine and life, belief, and practice. For Wesley, tradition is one of the criteria, the others being scripture, reason, and experience, by which we judge our interpretation of the truth of the gospel," end quote. Which is to say, scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are all essential to understanding the good news of Jesus. So the primary question is not necessarily, what does the Bible say? The primary questions, plural, are what is the gospel, and how do we live that out faithfully in our lives? Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which was written in either late 56 or early 57 AD, is actually one of the earliest documents in the New Testament. It's a letter to a community that was facing lots of problems. If you ever sit down and read the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that there were divisions in the church. There were many issues of morality. There were problems with religious practices. And so, as in most of his writings, Paul spends most of the letter dealing specifically with these issues. He's solving problems from afar. He's planted the church in Corinth, and he's gone on to do more work, and he's corresponding with them to help them solve problems through practical theology. And then, as he begins to conclude the letter here in the 15th chapter, he reminds the Corinthians of core Christian tradition. He says, "I handed on to you what I, in turn, had received." And it is absolutely crucial to note that when Paul says, in accordance with the scriptures, which we heard twice in those eight verses, he's talking about the Old Testament, because there was not, as of yet, a New Testament. And what gets really mind-bendy here, something to consider, something we should probably remind ourselves of, is that he recounts events that had happened in the past, some 20 plus years after the resurrection is when he's writing, so this had happened already, and that are later going to show up in the New Testament when the New Testament is written and finalized, but these events are going to show up in books of the Bible that had not yet been written. Because when Paul was preaching the gospel in Corinth, there was no New Testament. So the story of Cephas, Peter, and the 12 disciples, of course, appears in the four Gospels. But 1 Corinthians was written in 56 or 57 AD, and the earliest of the Gospels won't be written for more than a decade after that. The last of the Gospels won't be written until like the 90s. The story of the more than 500 will be written about in the book of Acts 30 years after 1 Corinthians. James will have a letter in his name, but that won't be written for decades. All of which means that Paul is preaching to the Corinthians essentially from tradition, reason, and experience, because the New Testament scriptures about Jesus were not yet written, and Paul could never have thought that his own writing would become part of the New Testament. All of which means that Paul is preaching to the Corinthians essentially from tradition, reason, and experience, because the New Testament scriptures about Jesus were not yet written, and Paul could never have thought that his own writing would eventually become part of scripture. All of which means that our United Methodist appeal to tradition as one of the four sources and criteria for theological reflection is, simply put, biblical. Christians have been leaning on tradition since the very beginning, and it's been pretty effective. All right, let's finish this section of the reading. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 11. Listen again, friends, for the word of God. "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." I actually think it's one of those verses that's worth memorizing. When Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. It's true for all of us, different ways throughout our lives. And when he says that, it's the apostle who did more to launch the Christian movement than anybody except Jesus himself, all without scriptures about Jesus. How important is tradition? Well, Paul was armed only with the grace of God, as he clearly says, and the tradition about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. So, pretty important. In United Methodist theology, we believe that the truth of the gospel is revealed in Scripture, as we discussed last week, and illumined by tradition. That's the word we use in our Book of Discipline. Because tradition has the power to shine light on the truth revealed in Scripture. For example, in the earliest centuries of the church, theologians worked extremely hard, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to develop, finalize doctrines like the Trinity and the Atonement and the divinity of Christ, none of which are fully explained in Scripture. They're there, they show up there in a kind of basic way, but they needed illumination. And so the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed are examples of tradition that help define fundamental Christian beliefs. That's tradition at kind of the big C church level. Now, as United Methodists, our tradition is based on the Wesleyan understandings of the theology of grace. For us, it's all about grace in the beginning, in the middle, in the end, into eternity, as well as what the faithful life looks like in practice, something that we call sanctification or going on to perfection. So that's what's most important in Methodist theology and practice. It's what Methodists emphasize. And it's important to say here that tradition is not always a static collection of beliefs that is locked into some point in the past. Tradition sometimes evolves, guided by the Holy Spirit moving among us. You can think of women's ordination as a really important example of that. And we're actually going to talk more about that next week when we talk about the role of reason in our theology. In the midst of it all, like the Apostle Paul, we trust that the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit is with us. The Spirit guides us and challenges us and sometimes leads us to evolve. By the grace of God, we are who we are, and God's grace toward us has not been in vain. And when all is said and done, traditions are different from one expression of Christianity to another. Methodists, Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, I could go on and on and on. We all believe in the same core truths about Christianity, for sure, but the list of distinctions among us is actually quite long. My father has been in the jewelry business most of my life. Many years ago, he was the manager of the Tiffany & Company down at the Galleria, back when it opened. At one point, he owned his own store down in the University Park area, and so I grew up around the jewelry business. And when I first started studying Scripture in depth, I came across an analogy that really resonated with me on this subject of making sense of scriptural truth as illumined by tradition. There's a concept called limited polyvalence. It's in a book called Elements of Biblical Exegesis, A Basic Guide for Students and Ministers. This week, it's true. I know right where it is on my bookshelf. It's behind where I sit. I lean back. I grab the book. I opened it right to where the page was about limited polyvalence. And in fact, I remembered it correctly, which is good because it fundamentally shaped the way I understand Scripture. So the word polyvalence refers to the idea that Scripture can be interpreted in different ways. Now, not an infinite number of ways. The polyvalence is limited, but Scripture is indeed polyvalent. And I think an easy illustration of this is in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he writes a very famous phrase that has occupied a key spot in Christian theology ever since he wrote it, where he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you've been around the church much, certainly if you've read Romans, you may recognize that verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I, as part of the Methodist tradition, read that scripture and I immediately think of the grace of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank God that there's grace, because that grace forgives us, to be sure, but more importantly, in my opinion, it empowers us to choose a different path. So I read that basic theological proclamation and focus on the possibility of God working through us. You may have grown up in another tradition that loved that phrase, that verse, and that would read it and focus on humanity's brokenness and humanity's sinfulness, kind of the negative aspect of that verse. Or maybe you grew up in a tradition that reads it and focuses on the sacrifice of Christ to deliver us from judgment. Which one is true? Well, all of them, of course. But each tradition interprets it a bit differently, particularly how it affects the way we live our lives as Christians. So the analogy that resonates with me is, not surprisingly, a traditional one. It's an old analogy for Scripture, that Scripture is like a diamond. It's multifaceted. It's beautiful from different angles, but each facet has its own unique perspective. The core beliefs about Jesus, his incarnation, ministry, death, and resurrection, are what make it the diamond. So there's plenty that's not the diamond, but when we're talking about Christian faith, the diamond is our core understanding of who Christ was and what he does for us. But beyond that, different traditions emphasizing different aspects of our Christian theology will see it differently. And that shapes their understanding of how to live the Christian life. That's the relationship between Scripture and tradition, both of which are essential for us to understand the gospel truth of our faith. I am grateful to be part of a tradition that has the clarity, which is a diamond joke, you know anything about diamonds, of knowing that Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are all essential. I am grateful to be part of a tradition that interprets Scripture through the lens of God's unconditional love and grace. I'm grateful to be part of a tradition that trusts the Holy Spirit to illumine the gospel truth revealed in our most important book. Amen.